Well, I like what's happening at our church. On Sunday, we had a biblical message that was great and awesome and wonderful. Great content, great sincerity in preaching, and the kind of preaching that can bring revival. Great doctrine, great truth, great biblical content. Sunday. On Monday, Robin teaches women. What? Bible. On Tuesday, the youth meet. What's happening? Bible teaching from Matt and Jeff Lawler. Wednesday, and what's happening? Dan is teaching Romans. Thursday, what's happening? Sandy is teaching Romans. Friday and Saturday, God takes little vacations, so we don't do much. But I'm sure before long, there will be something happening Fridays and Saturdays also. So this is good. This is what we need. This is what we should be doing. I, for one, am very thankful and pleased. Now tonight our subject again is the power of positional thinking. This is a very vital truth for every Christian. Those who know their position are strengthened to live through temptation and trial, know how to live with a clear conscience, do not live daily defeated and discouraged, as I think many, many Christians do, because we never measure up on our own. And we need to know that from God's viewpoint, through what Christ has done for us, He measures us up so that our position before Him is wonderful and permanent. So let's just review the first few that we started with, and then we'll get to number 14. Our position before God is that we are regenerate, we are redeemed, we are justified, we are reconciled, we are sanctified, we are forgiven. And just this week I had opportunity to meet with someone who desperately needed the assurance of forgiveness. It's wonderful to have the realization that we are forgiven. We have everlasting life. We are chosen. We are among God's elect. We are predestined to salvation. We are adopted into the family as sons. We have access to God, and we have acceptance before Him. We have a calling from God so that we are now numbered with the called. The called is a noun, a group of people whom God has called. The calling is a verb form. And then finally, we looked at grace. For by grace you are saved. We can spend the rest of our lives thinking and studying the grace of God. Now, let's come to number 14 as we continue our thoughts about knowing our position. And number 14 is the matter of faith. Now, we might say, is faith a position or an experience? Well, it's both. We are now in the faith. That is our position. There are people in the world who are not of faith, and there are those of faith. That's a position. It's a realm. We have been taken from unbelief to faith. And God sees us as people of faith. Now here's that classic passage again. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's the gift of God. So let's just explore this matter of faith for a little bit. It's the biblical truth, and it includes faith, belief, and trust. All three go together, and you might say they follow each other. You have the faith to believe, and if you believe, then you trust. One of the classic illustrations of believing is in Acts 16, 30, 31. Paul and Silas in jail. God sends the earthquake. They're released. And the jailer senses that these men have been put in prison because of the gospel. And he's seen this miracle, so he knows there's something here. And it has gripped him so that he comes to them and says, what must I do to be saved? This is one of the most direct questions in all the scripture. Nicodemus didn't ask that. Cornelius really didn't ask that. This Philippian jailer is asking the right question. What must I do to be saved? And immediately they said, you must move to Jerusalem, join the First Baptist Church, have a 6 months record of tithing, and do 100 hours of community service, and then we will examine you. No. This is so wonderful. What did they say? They said very directly, succinctly, precisely, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe. I don't know how anyone could believe more in the grace of God than I. I'm sure there are. And I know that salvation is by believing. But I'm not into the easy believism. I'm not saying you can raise your hand and repeat a prayer and be saved. There must be conviction of sin. There must be the knowledge of who Christ is. There must be a content to that belief. So what do we mean when we believe in Him? First of all, we believe in His integrity, that He is who He says He is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's either a liar, imposter, or hypocrite, or it's real. So we believe in His integrity. Secondly, we believe in His authority. He is never less than Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we accept him, we're accepting his authority. And then thirdly, we're believing in his ability. Can he save me? Yes. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He is the sovereign Lord. When we moved out here, we had to find a new doctor. And when you think of doctors, you want to think about their integrity and their ability. And by God's grace, we have a great, great doctor. I have complete confidence in his character, in his integrity, and in his ability. That's a wonderful thing. If you go to the airport and you see the man walking in the uniform and you understand he's the pilot. You believe he's the pilot. But you don't really trust him till you get on that plane and trust him to fly you to Cucamonga or wherever you're going. That's trusting. So we have faith, we believe, and we trust. Did he do enough on the cross to save me forever? I trust so. And interesting, as we have the Lord God Almighty, we are here on earth, and that faith is the connecting link. How do we get to God tonight? We can say words of prayer, but if the prayer is not a prayer of faith, it is empty and useless. So I'm saying that faith is our position, a very vital position for every believer. And so we rejoice in that faith, the connecting link between us and the Lord. Which it's a realm into which God has placed us. Now, let's move on then to number 15, which is the matter of the Holy Spirit indwelling. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who indwells you? Jesus said to the disciples, when the Comforter comes, he will guide you into all truth. He shall abide with you, and he shall be in you. So, I look at the Bible in three dispensations. One, Old Testament, God the Father is for us, F-O-R. Gospels, Christ the Son is with us. After the Ascension, God the Holy Spirit is in us. Perhaps the most gracious thing a sinner could ever think of is that God would abide with us. But he does. We may not always feel it, but it's a truth because it's our position established by the Lord. Number 16, we are baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. Placed into Christ. and Christ placed into us, referred to in Scripture as a baptism, an immersion for us. Our position is such. And then we move on to 17. We are empowered. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. That's why I think so many Christians live with a guilty conscience and a sense of failure because they live off the strength of their performance instead of off the strength of the position. And when we change gears and get off of self into our position, it's a strengthening matter. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses to empower us. And almost daily we're called upon in our Christian life to do something far beyond our ability, to make decisions far beyond our wisdom, and we need to be empowered. And we live daily in that position by dependence upon Him. There's one big word for us as we think of the Holy Spirit, and that's dependence. You know, interestingly, I'm going through the Gospel of John in the college class, and we got into the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and I think I listed 10 or 12 things. And almost every one of those had some point of controversy within the Christian church about the Holy Spirit. And that, isn't this sad that such a great thing, the blessed comforter, strengthener, helper, counselor, that people get divided about. He empowers us. Number 18, He seals us, brands us, sets us apart as God's own. God owns us. That's a permanent position. Number 19, we are glorified. You go through that list in Romans, predestined, called, justified, glorified in the past tense. It's a certain glory, and that's our position. And that's what we have now and for eternity. Number 20, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled. So on 1 Peter and Romans 8, 16 and 17, the inheritance is such that the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. How many of us? Every believer. I don't think there's hardly a subject about which there's so much confusion as the inheritance of the believer. That some are supposed to have it so wonderful in heaven and the rest of us kind of live in a hut or something. Nice hut, but a hut. No. We are joint heirs with Christ, every believer. It's not according to our performance. And when we get to heaven, it is still grace. It's not by what we deserve. Number 21, we are purged. According to Hebrews 9:14, it's not the blood of bulls and goats But it's by his own blood he purged our conscience. It's sort of by fire. You put gold in the fire, and the dross is burned away, and the pure gold remains. He has purged us, cleansed us. The cleansing agent is the blood of Christ and the Word of God. That's our position. Number 22. There is therefore now no condemnation. N-O. Zip, zilch, nada. No condemnation. And yet, we live that way. Too many Christians live under condemnation because they look to their own performance. It's a sad thing. No condemnation ever. And then 23. I'll use the word from Isaiah, graven, etched on his palm. Can you get any closer? Can anything be more secure? And Kevin has preached recently from John 10 about no man can snatch them out of my hand or the Father's hand. And that's because we are a part of his hand. We are not just an object in his hand, we are a part of his hand. Graven on his palm. Number 24, we have a heavenly citizenship according to Philippians 1:20. And that's why we have songs written by people. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And that we're pilgrims here. This is not our permanent home. We have a heavenly citizenship. We are citizens of heaven now. As much as those who are already in heaven are citizens, so are we. That's our position. And then number 25, we have peace. That's a position. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Where we were former enemies, involved in wicked works, there is now a peace. We have peace with God. There's no more war, no more conflict. It's all settled. All done for us. All of this is done for us. This is our position, and this is by no means exhaustive. You could list 50 more probably, but this is enough to give us a taste. I'd like to spend a little more amplified time on the last one, number 26, as fellowship. And let's turn to 1 John. First John 1, and we'll look at verses 5 through 10. Now, I don't think that many Christians would think of fellowship as a position. They think of it more as a experience of relationship. But I'm going to say fellowship is our position, permanent, and no believer can be out of fellowship. Now, the common popular teaching is that, yes, there's fellowship with God, but when we sin, we're out of fellowship. So you confess your sin and you jump back in. In and out. Now, think about this. How many times a day would this take place? We don't even know. Perhaps 1,000 or more. In and out. That cannot be. Fellowship is our position. And then we'll talk about communion. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, here again is a position. We are in the light with God. We have been transferred from the realm of darkness into light. And Kevin went over that recently in Colossians 1:12-14. We're in the light. We're with God in the light. But if a person claims to be in the light but has not been transferred from the realm of darkness, it's a lie. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, and we do, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleansing us from all sin. Now there it is. Very direct about our fellowship. It's the foundation of the blood. It's the continual cleansing of the blood. And most commentaries will tell you that the word cleanseth or cleansing is a continuing action. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, to really connect the passage, we need to get into 1 John 2, but we're not going to do that tonight. There is the position of fellowship, which is permanent and unchanging. There is the experience of communion, which is an experience, which should be a part of us right now. Through the Word of God, we are communing with Him because we're believing it. So what happens? God has saved us. He left us here. We're confronted with the world and the flesh and the devil and Christians' sin. One night there was a meeting that Javern and McGee was holding, and he was talking, and a man interrupted him and said, "Last week I reached sinless perfection, and I no longer sin." And Dr. McGee says, "Let's ask his wife." But no more testimony. That ended it. No, we sin. We sin. We're saved sinners. Now, if it does not throw us out of fellowship, what happens? Our communion, I'll say, is clouded. There's some disturbance there, where we lose a sense of joy. We lose a sense of peace. We lose confidence in prayer. But we're not out of fellowship. So what do we do? We confess, which means to agree with God, because His Word declares us sinners. And we cannot deny it. We sin. We confess the sin. That's biblical. That's a confession. And I'm afraid in the teaching of this passage, that's the only confession that's taught. But I say with conviction that there are three confessions here. The first one is to confess our sins. And we do that. We confess our sin, and then we come out of that prayer and still feel guilty. Just don't quite cut it. What's the matter? We don't make the second confession. The second confession is that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we don't believe that, we remain in the same condition. If we don't believe that, again, we make Him a liar. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So it's settled. The conscience is clear, and we come out of that prayer with joy and rejoicing and being thankful for what He has done for us. First confession, confess sin. Second, confess that He is faithful and just. We must not deny that. We must believe that. He is. Thirdly, that we are cleansed and forgiven from all unrighteousness. That is of tremendous help to every believer who comes before God in that way. Believe that He's faithful. And He's just. Now, what does that mean? He is just. If God promises that the forgiveness of sin and justification comes through faith in the sacrifice of Christ, and we believe, and He does not forgive us, then He is unjust. God is in a position where He must keep His word to be just. And He does. He is just in forgiving us our sin. His justice is fully satisfied to forgive believers who believe in the blood of Christ. So we confess our sins. And we don't do that by saying, "Lord, I'm sorry, I made a mistake." No, it's not mistake, it's sin. Confess sin, don't play around with it. Confess God's faithfulness and justice. And believe in forgiveness and cleansing. And go on and live and rejoice in what God has done for us. Well, what we have done here is had an introduction to systematic theology at Westminster Class 101. So it would be wonderful if everybody had an opportunity to take that class. Systematic theology really is our position. So, for those who aren't here, take it home and teach your wife, teach your children, your friends, their position, and let them live with confidence before our sovereign God that He has graced us with such a position. God, help us to believe this truth. Lord, we just commit these great biblical truths into Your care and ask that You will plant them deeply into our being tonight and help us to live with a clear, clean conscience, not because of us, but because of what You've done for us. Bless our position before You, we pray in Jesus' name.